But when Michael fought with Satan over the body of Moses, Jude in the New Testament, see, these are not just Old Testament fantasies. Jude in the New Testament, that little book, only one chapter, tells how Michael, when he fought Lucifer, wrestling for the body of Moses, dared not rail against him, but said, "I rebuke you in the name of the Lord." Lucifer was cast down from his position in heaven, but he still had access to the throne of God. He was still there, the accuser of the brethren. He was still there when the sons of God gathered and Job was brought in focus in that Old Testament book of Job. But this seventh trumpet, the main event announced by the seventh trumpet, which brings the rejoicing before and after the trumpet blows, Michael is going to be turned loose to fight against the dragon, which is Satan, and narrow his spear to where no longer will he have access to the heavenlies, but for a limited season, that 3.5 years that remain of the great tribulation, he's going to be restricted to the earth. That's the seventh trumpet. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Cast out where? Into the earth. I heard a loud voice saying, "In heaven." Where? In heaven. "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Still there, even into the tribulation, still there to accuse throughout the centuries. But now, he's cast down. The brethren that had been accused, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. Who? Ye heavens. And ye that dwell in them, the heavens. They're the only ones that can rejoice at this moment. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. For the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she's nourished for a time and a times and a half a time. That's 3.5 years. This seventh trumpet begins the last 3.5 years. This seventh trumpet is going to open the door to the beast coming out of the abyss that adds his supernatural power to the rulership of Antichrist. This last 3.5 years will see Satan limited as the dragon to just this earth. Antichrist will break his covenant, and all hell will break loose. Following that seventh trumpet will come the seven vials. Those seven vials. The first one, a noisome and grievous sore upon men that had already taken the mark of the beast. The second angel pours out his vial, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Third vial, the rivers and fountains of water became blood. Fourth vial, poured on the sun, and power was given to scorch men with fire. Fifth vial, the vial is poured on the seat of the beast, the literal kingdom, the place where the beast is ruling from, and it turns to darkness, and they gnaw their tongues for pain. The sixth angel dries up the river Euphrates, that the way might be provided for the kings of the east, and unclean frogs go out of the mouth of the beast, who's on earth and ruling. The false prophet, who's on earth and deceiving. The dragon, who's been, that's Satan, restricted to the earth. And these supernatural, evil, beastly, frog-like demons go forth to grab and bring people to a place where carcasses will lie as the stage is set for Armageddon. That's all, those 6-7 vials are the last 3.5 years of tribulation. The seventh trumpet primarily announces the defeat of Satan in the heavenlies and the casting of him down to earth. Just before that seventh verse, which is encompassed in the seventh trumpet, when Michael defeats the devil and his angels and restricts them to the earth, is that passage we were on last Sunday. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. Literally sign. It's a symbol. A woman clothed with the sun. I've had some people call this woman the church and the sun, the righteousness of Christ. And then they'll go on and say, out of this professing church will come a man-child which is either the bride or the spirit-filled saints of God or a special bunch of overcomers that make it, and the rest of the church has to be purified. Hogwash. You don't clothe an impure church with righteousness. They're either righteous and made pure by that clothing or not. They're all impure in their own merits. This is not the church. The church is in heaven. We've already preached on this. This great woman is a symbol in heaven. And it's a symbol of something that's on earth. It is the symbol of the restored nation Israel during tribulation days. She being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. Symbols don't have kids. The woman is a symbol of a group of people, God's people Israel, that are going to have a place prepared for them in the wilderness, prophesied by multitudinous voices in the Old Testament, who will be persecuted by Satan in that last half of the tribulation after he's limited to this earth. They're already in travail. They're in great tribulation. They don't bring forth a literal man-child. They bring forth a people out of themselves. Someone lesser, as a child is less than the woman and smaller. But it's a symbol of people. There appeared another sign in heaven, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. That again is a symbol. Satan doesn't look like that. These are not symbols. These are literal demons. Those that are released at the river Euphrates. Those that come out of the abyss. This red dragon is a symbol, as the woman is a symbol. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the dragon was not able to touch the child. So when Michael cast him out of the heavenlies, there's no child for him to persecute. When the dragon saw 13th verse of the 12th chapter that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given the 2 wings of a great eagle, and she went for 3.5 years, a time, a times, and a half a time. A time being a year, times 2 years, half a time, a half a year. 3.5 years. She hides in the wilderness. A remnant remains at Jerusalem, and he will persecute them there. This woman is Israel restored that had made the covenant with Antichrist in the middle of the week. The covenant will be broken. The 144,000 are not going to be chosen from Jews in Africa and South America. They're not even going to be picked off Diamond Street in New York. They're not going to come out of Beverly Hills. Sorry, folks. I mean, if you don't want to get in the church, you better read your own scripture if you're a Jew. Either buy real estate, as I've said, in Edom or Moab, or get yourself quickly to Israel. Because the 144,000 that are going to be sealed are going to be sealed there. They come out of that restored nation, Israel. Now, people have said, he's going to rule. She brought forth a man-child. That's been an argument for saying that this has to be Christ. Okay, I can open it up and read to you. There is no controversy that this man-child is Christ. Oh, yes, there is. I'm creating it today. Symbols don't bring forth a man-child. Women bring forth man-child. Not symbols. Just because it's a man-child doesn't mean it's Jesus. Every Israelite ever born of the lineage of Abraham is a man-child in that sense. Others take the phrase rod of iron and say he's going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Well, the Old Testament saints are going to rule with a rod of iron. They're going to rule with Christ. Go to Daniel 7. Let's just pause a little while. I got about 10 minutes on this man-child and put some things to rest. 7th chapter, 18th verse. The 7th chapter speaks of the earthly kingdoms that are going to rise and oppress Israel. The lion, the Babylonian Empire, the bear, the Medo-Persian, the leopard, the Grecian, the fourth terrible and dreadful nondescript beast, the Roman Empire, the ten horns that represents a reconstitution of 10 kingdoms, another little horn that will pluck 3 of them up, which is Antichrist's kingdom. And the angel interpreting in the 17th verse of the 7th chapter says, these great beasts, which are 4, are 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. That's not the church. That's these Old Testament saints that are prophesied. They're going to rule forever and ever. Church saints are sure going to rule. Go back to the 2nd chapter of Revelation, 26 verse. We're talking to one of the churches. I say unto you, unto the rest in Thyatira, the church of Thyatira is in focus, as many as have not this doctrine, which is a doctrine he's been speaking against, and which have not the depths of not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Jesus speaking to the churches. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Personal pronoun, he, ruling with a rod of iron, and it's the church at Thyatira he's talking about. Don't make phrases the basis of doctrine. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. You can find the word locust 100 times in God's book. Sometimes it's little insects. Other times it's these monsters. Get the whole context. The 144,000 Jews represent those saints in Daniel that are delivered, whose names are written in a book that God keeps. And he'll seal them, 12,000 from each tribe. Read the 20th chapter of Revelation. Let's move forward. Fourth verse. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. This is after Satan's been bound and cast into the bottomless pit, and Armageddon is over, and Satan's bound 1,000 years. The millennium's about to start. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. These are the martyred tribulation saints. Now, we've seen Old Testament saints are going to rule forever and ever. The saints in Daniel's prophecy, which include the 144,000 that are going to rule. We've seen the church at Thyatira is going to have a rod of iron and overcome and rule through the centuries. Now, here's the martyrs of the tribulation. Souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Reigned with Christ. Just because this phrase says the man-child will rule all nations with a rod of iron, that doesn't make it Jesus. Jesus is the power that has been given all dominion. And God gave him the promise cataloged in Philippians 2, that if he would obey, obedient unto death, which bought the purchase price in full for all mankind, God would give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow. He's going to rule, that's for sure. He's going to rule through his vice regents, which include the elders, which include the 144,000, which include the martyred saints, which includes the man-child, which I've already said is the same as the 144,000. There are two great bodies of Jews, apart from the saved Jews. There's the righteous by faith Jews that went up with the rapture. There are those that will martyr themselves in the same way that they've come into the church. They recognize the Messiah, and they become part of the martyred saints. But as God turns from the wild olive branch of Romans 9, back again, 9, 10, and 11 describes it in the Roman book. He goes back to the old olive tree and finishes what he started with, the literal descendants of Abraham. And those literal descendants of Abraham, he will, during the tribulation, take the first fruits of a restoration of the Israelites. And the first fruits are the 144,000. The first fruits of the religious return of the Jews that Ezekiel talks about when they build the temple during the millennium. 144,000 will be sealed. They'll become preachers of righteousness. They will be protected from these demons. And then all of a sudden, we don't have anything more said about them. They show up in the 14th chapter in heaven. How'd they get there? They're the man-child. And at the time of the seventh trumpet, before the devil comes down to destroy that man-child, child's caught up. That's how the 144,000 get there. The man-child is the 144,000 in symbol. Sure, they're going to rule. They come out of the woman, which is the nation Israel. And her child was caught up unto God and to His throne. And you find him in the 14th chapter. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. The man-child caught up. Michael's fighting with Satan. And Satan is cast down to the earth. And when the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Verse 13. Man-child's already gone. But the woman's got other kids. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might go for 3.5 years. Into the wilderness to a place prepared. And the serpent, the symbol of devil, cast out of his mouth water as a flood. It's still symbol. Peoples, his army, the flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, opened up swallowed up the flood, and she escaped to the wilderness. The one place, if you read the conquering march in the book of Daniel, the conquering march of Antichrist, the places that are spared are Moab and Edom. 41st verse, from the 36th verse to the 40th verse of the 11th chapter of Daniel, the traits and characteristics of Antichrist are all enumerated. At the time of the end, the king of the south, which is Egypt, pushes against him, and he goes now to conquer. And as he enters into that glorious land, which is Israel, many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. That's the place prepared in the wilderness. There's a psalm that says to the Moabites, a song out of the prophets, when you see my people gather at your borders, welcome them in, because it's their own way to obtain salvation as they provide this place in the wilderness. So what's the devil do? He was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, her other kids, a remnant that stays in Jerusalem. He's going to persecute them now. Now, let me show you something. Isaiah 66 speaks of this man-child. No prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. Hear the word of the Lord. The fifth verse says, ye that tremble at His word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, and said, let the Lord be glorified, but He shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to His enemies. Before, circle it, before she travailed, she brought forth, before her pain, the terrible pain of that last 3.5 years, she was delivered of a man-child. Who's heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Because it's the nation Israel we're talking about. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Saith thy God, rejoice ye with Jerusalem. Be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for the joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. And then he goes on to talk of the relationship between mother and children, but the man-child's already been caught up. The rest of her seed, the remnant, are persecuted at Jerusalem in that last 3.5 years. And I told you I'd get to Joel today. I close with him. You can't read God's book and take one verse of Scripture. The word of the Lord came to Joel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Now, Joel prophesied before Amos prophesied, because Amos quotes Joel. This is prophecies before Nebuchadnezzar ever invaded the land. Centuries earlier. This is prophecy before Daniel got his vision of the 70 weeks. Hear this, ye old men. And give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Have you ever heard of anything like I'm going to tell you now? Tell ye your children of it, what I'm telling you now. And let your children tell their children, and their children another generation, which explains why Peter had it on his tongue tip. When the Spirit fell that day, he could say to all of them, and all they had to do was reference it. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. Joel had said, tell your children, let them tell their children, and their children another generation. Something you've never heard of before. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten. That which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Now, these are Hebrew words. One of them means multitudinous. The second word means gnawer. Gnaw, like a gnawing, biting rat. The third word means licker. like an anteater sucking it in. The fourth word means devourer, one who chews up and devours. They hunted for human or earthly analogies, but the words have their roots. Here comes a multitudinous army, gnawing and licking and devouring. Awake, ye drunkards. Living it up. Weep and howl, ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it's cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion. He hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He has laid my vine waste, barked my fig tree. He's made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth that has died. The meat offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth. The corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed. Ye husbandmen, howl. Drunkards, howl. Priests, howl. Farmers, howl. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. Sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Now there'll be a temple built during the tribulation when Israel thinks they have peace and Antichrist has made a covenant with them. That temple will be desecrated in the middle of the week. There'll be another temple, the temple that Ezekiel saw, built during the millennium. So there is a temple. Call unto the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. The great tribulation is upon them. Is not the meat cut off before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down. The corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of the cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up. The fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. I wish I had 7 hours and a blackboard to just take each of these statements and tie it to the verse of Scripture of one of the seals, one of the trumpets, or one of the vials in the book of Tribulation. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like. Neither shall it be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them as a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble is a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All the faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like the mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. Listen to this. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Sounds to me like superhuman characters. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For He strong that executeth His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Still talking to Israel. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. Who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people. And you wonder, how do the Jews miss the truth? Here in Joel and in Isaiah and in Daniel and in Ezekiel, God wrote in prophecy without the detail. Now as God closes the New Testament, He takes old John on the Isle of Patmos and fills in the details to show the blindness of people. Every Jew, if he had laid down the book of Revelation and read it alongside his prophecies, he'd know who the Messiah is. But they're going to be blinded until it takes this kind of treatment to bring them into repentance. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer. I will remove far off from you, verse 20, the northern army, and will drive him, the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. That's the quote that Peter lifted. Now that's become a basis for some to try to put all of the prophecies of the 70 weeks prior to Acts 2. The principle of double fulfillment lets you pick out of prophecies as Jesus did when He walked into the temple on the Feast of the Tabernacles and says, this part's fulfilled. G. Campbell Morgan translated Acts chapter 2. And he has what I think is the best translation. He says, when the day of Pentecost began to be fulfilled. Pentecost is the feast of harvest that opens up the beginning of the harvest of souls that God intended to bring into the kingdom. It was a germinated beginning of Joel's last day prophecies. But the first focus of Joel's prophecy is not that day of Pentecost, not even now. You haven't seen this yet, have you? 29th verse says, upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and here's the rest of it. I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. We just read what happened in Revelations. This is a scene of the tribulation time. The children of Judah, verse 6. Well, it's the third chapter. I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Will plead with them there for my people. Sixth verse, I've told you, Antichrist
will come out of Assyria, either northwestern Iraq, Assyria, or southern Turkey. He will come out of that section of the Seleucid Empire, the old Grecian Empire, and he will be the little horn that will uproot 10 of the kingdoms of the reconstituted Roman Empire. And it's that Grecian Empire, the beast out of the abyss that empowered Alexander, the false and evil demon spirit that will come forth and empower Antichrist the last 3.5 years. That's why this verse says, the children of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians. Good lands. This is before Nebuchadnezzar. This is before Cyrus the Great and the Medo-Persian. Centuries before Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. That's why they try to make Joel history instead of prophecy, but it won't work. Amos quoted him, and so did Isaiah. I mean, he's an old codger. Way back there in prophecy. Yet he saw Antichrist ruled by the prince of Grecia and Judah sold to him. Proclaim this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves. Come, all ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about thither, cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord, and let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Put ye in the sickle. The harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. The King James says, the literal is, in the valley of threshings. You know what's going to happen? Revelation 19, the Lord shall roar out of Zion. And John saw heaven opened. Jesus sitting on a white horse. The saints behind him. He comes to execute righteous judgment. The demons out of the Euphrates and their 200 million horsemen and the locusts and every other kind of animal that has come upon the scene. And every evil king and the beast and the false prophet and the kings of the earth's armies with them are slain in the plain of Megiddo. And the scripture says, and I don't try to spiritualize it, blood will flow to the bridle 4 feet deep for 200 miles as out of the mouth of Jesus. You say, you believe that? Well, if he spoke and the whole universe just from nothing became everything, I don't think he has any trouble speaking and materializing the sword that in an instant, so quickly, will slay all the kings and all the captains and all the mighty men and all the horsemen and all them that sat upon them and the horses until blood flows 200 miles, 4 feet deep. And they spend month on top of month cleaning up the mess as the northern army leaves the stench of its dead bodies behind it and retreats into that desert area. Which brings me to Gog and Magog, where I am next Sunday. And a few more words on Joel. There's a great day coming, folks. We're coming back with Jesus. And let nobody trouble you, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, with rumors that Antichrist has come. For he cannot come to power except there be a catching away first. And he that restraineth him, which is the church, will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that man of sin be revealed. Some say that's the Holy Spirit. Well, they have a right to be wrong. The Holy Spirit's still here. The Holy Spirit empowers the two witnesses. The Holy Spirit's given strength to the 144,000. God's not ever going to leave. The only place he leaves a vacuum with none of his spirits is in that bottomless pit, and he holds the key to it. Don't have the Holy Spirit disappear. It's the church, the raptured saints, and the dead of all ages that go up with them. But it's the church that restrains Antichrist. He can't come to power. The first seal can't open until the Lord says, come up hither, as he did to John in the 4th chapter. Then come the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets. And when the 7th trumpet comes, Up goes the man-child, 144,000. Then comes the 3.5 years, and that great northern army will descend as we've seen. The woman will flee to the wilderness. A remnant will be persecuted. And as they gather in Megiddo, the Lord will come with thousands of His saints to execute judgment. Then comes millennium, and Satan and all of his bunch back into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. But we're still not done with the northern army. Stand up, everybody. I say what I started with. God gets all this done because He said He would under His arm. It doesn't take constant care to get that done. Same God said to you and to me, and I probably need it more than any of the saints that I pastor. Same God said, cast your care upon Him. That's the daily pressure on us as we walk this world, pilgrims in an alien land, purifying ourselves daily with the blessed hope that before any of this happens, we'll be caught up. In the meantime, He says, cast your care upon Him. And I quote you the literal Greek, for your care is His constant concern. Father, make that truth real to us today. I don't know how many needs are represented here, and for the thousands and thousands who are watching and listening on television and radio, but let me speak for all of us. You roll off your care in the simple covenant of New Testament truth. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made. You know my needs, and you know every need that's in front of me. I pray they'll whisper the prayer as I say it. Lord, we put them in your hands. We stand ready to take orders. We cast our care on you in the sure and certain knowledge you're waiting to pounce, to take it from us and deal with it. In the sure and certain promise of Psalm 37, the Lord worketh with His knowledge His way. Whatever needs are in front of me or listening out there, wherever they may be, television or radio, we give them to You and ask You to start unraveling the knots and healing the wounds and treating the problem in Jesus' name. Amen.